In other news.
You know, the towers did not burn up. They turned into powder in midair.
That's scary to have this helicopter hovering around.
You walk up to him and confront him. They can't stand that.
Welcome to Another News. I'm Jeff Brady. We hear the second part of the interview with Jerry Marcinski and Judy Gregerson. Imagine being tormented by demons, but you're then diagnosed with a mental illness, then prescribed psychotropic drugs for what is perceived to be a chemical imbalance in your brain. This is essentially what happened to our guest, Judy Gregerson, and we'll hear more about her experience breaking out of the prescription drug trance and clearing years of trauma. But as you'll hear, these are only the beginning stages of her recovery. Our guest, Jerry Marcinski, is among several people leading the way in educating the public about the real source of the voices schizophrenics are hearing. He says, the universities and pharmaceutical companies will tell the patient the voices belong to them. Jerry is saying, no, the voices heard by schizophrenics don't belong to the patient, but are actually a type of etheric parasite, a demon, whatever name you prefer. All of this information highlights the human energy field that has been studied for years by the U.S. military, for example. The auric field has several components and acts as a shield protecting against etheric and psychic attacks. The predators are likely ancient parasites that are very familiar with the vulnerabilities of their human host. Not much is known about them, and that's why our guests continue to speak out on this topic and offer more information about the parasites compiled from years of working with patients and clients. Our guests will also refer to something called the MACE energy method. It's a treatment designed to remove the source of a person's trauma. Jerry Marcinski was awarded the State of Arizona's Meritorious Service Award and the Pima College Apple Award of Teaching Abnormal Psychology. He holds a BA in psychology from Temple University, a master's degree in counseling from the University of Georgia, and 2 years of study in a PhD psychology program. Jerry is the co-author of the book titled An Amazing Journey into the Psychotic Mind, Breaking the Spell of the Ivory Tower, and he currently has a private practice in Arizona. Judy Gregerson is the author of 3 books, including Strategies for Overcomers and What I Learned in the Pit. She's got a new book coming out this year as well. We go now to hear the second part of this interview. Let's have a listen.
Well, you know, I got to a point where I realized I had to find an answer or I had to die. I mean, it came down to that. And I had searched and searched for an answer and I decided I had to die. So I tried one day after I flunked out of college. I was living in my sorority house and I tried to gas myself in the car, my car. And a friend of mine came and saved me and was screaming at me about wanting to die. And I said, yeah, I do want to die, because I figured that was my choice. I find an answer or I die. And when she saved me, I realized, okay, I'm going to have to find a new place to die. And I'd flunked out of school, so I moved to Syracuse. And there I went to a psychiatric hospital there and asked to be admitted. They wouldn't admit me for what it was, a residential center. They wouldn't admit me. They agreed to see me 3 times a week. And they set me up with this counselor who began to counsel me 3 times a week. And this is when things began to change, because he saw the trauma in me. I didn't see it. I didn't even know how traumatized I was. And he began to work on that. And I saw him 3 times a week. And we would visit all these emotions that I'd buried. I had fear and anger and resentment and bitterness from all this trauma of my childhood. And I'd also been molested by 2 older men when I was in my young teen years, and which was pretty common at that time, though, for most women I know. And so he began to get me to face my trauma, which was horrifying because he was asking me to open up and let out all these feelings. And I didn't even know what I felt. I didn't know what anger felt like. I didn't know what resentment felt. I couldn't identify him. All I knew was that I felt bad. I had this big ball of feeling bad. But he began to draw it out of me, and I spent probably 6 months going to see him 3 times a week, crying and crying and crying. And we wiped off that top layer of trauma and that top layer of all that negative garbage from my life. And when that happened, the voices began to be less powerful. They began to come less often. They got weaker, and I began to feel like myself again at times. They still attacked. I still had my attacks where, you know, I'd be in a state of horror, but I had times where I was feeling pretty good. I began to make relationships. I hadn't made relationships in a couple of years because they isolate you from everybody. And even if you have friends, you don't think your friends really like you anyway, and you think they're working against you somehow, and you think that they, you know, I always thought they all thought I was crazy. But I began to make relationships again, and I began to feel kind of sort of normal at times. And I thought, okay, I'm on the road to something. And he told me at the time, he was a Catholic guy. He was only, I don't even think he had a master's. I think he just had a, you know, bachelor's degree. And he was a good Catholic kid. And he told me that all this stuff that I had was sin. It's all sin. It's got to go. It's sin. And I'm like, okay, whatever. I don't care what it is. Let's go. And there was a tremendous release in letting that stuff go. But those voices still worked on me. They still worked on me at times. They still had power over me. I wasn't fully free. I was almost kind of sort of halfway there. So I was living in Syracuse, and I used to go to this charismatic Methodist church. And I went one Sunday, and there was this preacher from Philadelphia, and she was talking. And I had a sense that I needed to talk to her. I just felt compelled to talk to her. So I talked to her after church, and I told her my story. And I don't remember what she preached on that day, but it must have been something about spiritual warfare or something. And I started telling her my story, and she listened for a little while, and then told her the whole story about the boys, whatever. And she just stopped me dead, and she said, "Judy, you know," she asked me, "are you a Christian? Do you believe in Christ?" I said, "Yes." And she said, "The voices that you're hearing are demons." And she said, "They have no power. They have no authority over you. You belong to Christ. He conquered them when he rose from the grave. They have no power over you," she said, "but you're going to have to fight them." And she gave me a little book with a bunch of scriptures in it, kind of divided by topics, you know, fear, anxiety. Do you have fear? Do you have anxiety? Whatever. And she said, "What I want you to do is when these things attack, whatever they attack you with, if it's fear or anxiety, find Bible scriptures in this little book and read it out loud to them. Read it, just read it out a couple of times. And then you tell them, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, get out of my life. You have no power, no authority over me, and I'm not going to tolerate you. Be gone.'" And I just looked at her like she was nuts, because it's like, come on, it can't be that simple. And I mean, I read in the Bible about Jesus casting out demons, but it was like demons. And that also kind of scared me to death. It's like I'm dealing with demons. I mean, that's a horrifying thing, you know, for a 21-year-old. You've got demons. You've got 4 demons. Like, holy crap. So I took the book, and I didn't use it yet, but around the same time, my counselor told me I needed to get off the drugs. And that was horrifying to me because I thought, well, maybe if I get off, maybe I'm feeling better because the drugs are working now. And if I get off them, I'm going to lose everything I've gained. And so I wrestled with both getting off the drugs and doing this thing with my Bible verses. But I had improved so much that I thought, I'm going to go for it. I've gotten this far. Maybe this is God leading me. You know, I don't know. But maybe I ought to continue on this path. So I decided I'm going for it. So I was working at the time at a newspaper at Syracuse, and I was working on the copy desk typing computer code because it was rote. It was something I could do without thinking. And these presents, you know, come over me, and the voices come, and they start, you know, "You're a piece of crap. You should die." and then the fear would start up. So I grabbed this little book and I ran to the ladies' room, and I opened up this book. I went in a little booth, made sure there was nobody there, and I started reading scripture out loud. And I read this scripture: God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. And I said, I have a sound mind. I have a sound mind. God gave me a sound mind, because I didn't believe I had a sound mind, but I kept reading it. And I said, I belong to Jesus. Get out of here. You can't touch me. You don't own me. You know, I don't belong to you. I belong to Jesus. Go in the name of Jesus. And they left. They left. And the oppression left, and the voices left, and the heaviness left, and everything that had to do with the state of mind I'd been in left instantly. And I was dumbfounded. Dumbfounded. I thought, wow, this is it. But they came back to test me, because they weren't going to give up easily. So then I'd be feeling pretty good, and then all of a sudden, boom, the attack would hit. So most of the time it was when I was at work. So I'd run into the bathroom with my little book, and I would read the scripture to them. And the more victory I got, and the more I realized that they would go almost instantly when I told them to go in the name of Jesus, I got bolder. And then I got pissed off, because I realized they were playing me, and they'd been playing me, you know, for almost 4 years. And I realized I wasn't going to let them win this game. I got emboldened. And I kept doing it, and finally they went. So then I had to get off these drugs, because I was still kind of numb, and you know, I was dragged down by these things, and I decided to get off the drugs. So I took some time. I don't know how many days it was, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days. But by myself, I went through withdrawal. You know, I went through the shakes and the sweats and the fear and the, you know, crawling up into a fetal position and crying and carrying on for, you know, a couple of days. And then I woke up. It was April 14th. 1974, I woke up and I sat up in bed, put my feet on the ground, and I realized the drugs were out of my system, the demons were gone, and I was back. I was back. I was who I was when I went to college.
Wow. It's interesting you remember the exact date.
It was Easter morning. That was the strangest thing. It was a resurrection morning, and so on resurrection morning, my life was resurrected. It was crazy. It blew my mind.
Judy, is it too much to expect reverends, preachers, priests in their sermons to be talking about a significant spiritual threat like this in detail? It seems to me it's a ground zero in spiritual warfare 101 that you would need to warn your congregation about.
A lot of churches teach on spiritual warfare, and a lot of churches don't touch it with a 10-foot pole. Depends on where you're going. But there was nobody that connected mental illness to spiritual warfare. Nobody that I met. I had this Christian friend who had led me to Christ. She just thought I was depressed and overreacting. So she was a little bit hard on me sometimes, and tell me, just stop, you know, you're not in faith, you're in doubt. And I'm like, of course I'm in doubt, I'm crazy. But she didn't get it. She couldn't accept it. But she was faithful and she prayed for me. But I'd never heard this before. But remember, during those years, those voices were keeping me out of church and keeping me out of the Bible as much as they could. So I hadn't been taught much. But I'll tell you that even now, today, I don't know of any church where a pastor would stand up and say that schizophrenia is caused by demons. I don't know anybody that would take that stand in a church in America. Maybe there's one or two or three out there. I know there's some deliverance ministries that will. They'll tell you it's demonic, you know, and they'll deal with it. But the thing is that once you get through all that, I was back to where I was when I was 19. I still had problems. I didn't have voices, I didn't have demons anymore, but I still had hurt and damage and trauma, because the counselor and I, we'd done 6 months, but 6 months of counseling does not erase and take care of a lifetime, you know, of or 21 years of trauma. Plus, I was in trauma because of what had just happened to me for 4 years. You know, that was a severe trauma to be locked in a prison for 4 years like that in your head. So I had to go through a process of learning what my trauma was, what my triggers were.
Once the initial process of clearing out emotional trauma has rid the patient, yourself here in this case, of the voices and the parasitical attacks, I guess the consistent attacks, the patient isn't entirely out of the woods. I would imagine you need to maintain a shield of protection. Would you talk more about this maintenance process?
Well, Judy, tell them about the MACE.
Yeah, well, and Jerry works doing MACE, and I'm training now in MACE, and MACE is a therapy where you can release these negative emotions, these negative identities that you've built up over a lifetime, and when they go, they're gone. They're gone. I didn't have MACE at the time. If I had, I would have run to it as fast as I could have gotten there, because it probably, for me, probably 4 or 5 sessions, we could have wiped out most of the garbage that took me years, because a couple of things. I was scared to death of the mental health system, so I wasn't going to any more counselors. So I was on my own figuring this out. And I became a strong Christian, and I spent a lot of time in the Bible and a lot of time in prayer. And it was through that's how I discovered that I'd been molested. I was sitting one day reading a psalm and praying, and I had a picture in my mind of being 3 years old and this man coming upon me in a field across from the house I lived in. And I remembered living in that house, and I remembered that field, and I thought, what happened? And I called my mother, and I said, was I molested when I was 3 years old? And she said to me, who told you? And I said, well, I guess God just did, Mom. Why didn't you tell me? Because my parents just buried it. But my mother did tell me when I was 7 years old, and why she told me this, I do not know. She told me that there was a man who had come to her and offered to buy me and my sister. Now, why would a mother tell a child that? I don't know. But she did. My mother could be strange at times. So, you know, you have to find a way. And I would recommend to people, find MACE. Find a MACE practitioner. You know, I didn't have that. So I had to work through it. I had to renew my mind. Because when you've had 4 years of nothing but negativity in your head, nothing pleasant, nothing good, nothing peaceful, nothing right, nothing good, you have to turn your brain around. You have to rewire your brain. It's like people who do porn. When they stop doing porn, they have to rewire their brain. And the brain is plastic. It does rewire. So I rewired it. I didn't understand at the time what I was doing. I just knew that I was impressed by God, that I ought to be reading the Bible as much as I could. And what I was doing was I was rewiring my brain towards good things. I spent a lot of time in the Psalms, a lot of time, reading all the positive things. And slowly, you know, this began to, my self-image changed, you know, my feelings changed, and I began to discover a lot of the negative things I felt that I never could identify. And then I met a counselor, a Christian counselor, who's basically, I don't think I'd call him a deliverance minister. He was somebody who prayed, and I would talk to him, and I would just pour out whatever was on my heart, and then he would pray for God to release me from it. And he would. God would just take it. So that was kind of the icing on the cake for me getting fully well. But I went on, you know, I lived a full life. I've raised kids. I finished my college degree when I was 57. I went back to college and finished and took on a new career in marketing. And, you know, I've written 4 books now, and, you know, I've fulfilled the dreams that I had as a kid. So you can do that renewing in the mind. You can do that trauma reduction. You can do the MACE and do it while you're living a full life. And I haven't had any problem with schizophrenia since. No drugs, no problems. I don't much like the psychiatric community. I don't want anything to do with them. They, you know, they traumatized me by telling me that I was never going to get my life back. I have no use for them.
See, that's one thing too. With when at some point you realized that you were fighting against something, you know, not to give up. You're fighting against something. But when psychiatry comes up and tells you your brain is broken, there's nothing you can do about it except take these toxic drugs, which makes you feel worse. and which actually most of these antipsychotics actually shrink your brain. So they're doing neurological damage to you, and they're not curing anything. They don't have a cure for any mental illness. It's just drugs, drugs, drugs. And they're making like $13 billion a year selling off of antipsychotic and antidepressant drugs. You know, there's more psychologists and psychiatrists and psychiatric drugs on the planet right now than ever in the history of mankind. And everybody's getting worse. They're getting worse. The mental health system is flooded. The prisons are flooded. You got mass shootings on the street. What they're doing isn't working. They're not taking into account the spiritual aspects of mental illness. They're just ignoring it and the side effects of those drugs. Yeah.
Can you go back, Jerry, for a second and describe what is going on with the brain shrinking and subsequently the nervous system?
Well, they discovered that when they started doing autopsies on state hospital patients. They saw that their brains, the ones that were on antipsychotic drugs for long periods of time, they saw that their brains were shrunk. And they somehow got a research paper out past the psychiatric mafia and revealed that. And, of course, the drug companies and psychiatrists went nuts and said, no, it's the schizophrenia that's doing that. And the researchers went, well, we don't think so. So they started feeding these antipsychotic drugs to rats and monkeys and mice and found that their brains shrunk also. So they're doing neurological damage on top of not curing anything. And in the state hospital, we had something called the Thorazine shuffle. You know, when these drugs had destroyed the brain so far that the person couldn't walk with a normal gait, they just kind of slid over the floor. So that was the neurological damage caused by these things. Now there, what they did, they didn't stop giving the antipsychotic drug. They would administer Cogentin to mask the symptoms of the damage that these neuroleptics were doing to the patient's brain. So they just went right on, you know, with the damage that they were causing, only they masked it so the person couldn't feel it. It was despicable.
And creating, as you mentioned in our previous interview, this slow bleed, this vampiric state for these entities to continue feeding off of the host for an extending that parasitical interaction. Jerry, I just want to quickly go over some of the catalysts. And you mentioned Ouija boards and tarot cards. I would say a lot of people mess around with the Ouija board. We see that kind of popular, but at the same time, taboo. No, people know not to use it, but you know they're
selling them in toy stores. It should be outlawed,
right? So you have those platforms, tarot cards, Ouija boards, where the intention of the individual is focused in, and also an opening occurs for these entities to come in, whether it's conscious or not of the individual involved in these activities, they become open conduits for these entities. Can you talk about that?
Yeah, methamphetamine is one of the worst. The prison is full of prisoners who went psychotic on methamphetamines. And what was strange is when they started hearing voices, they were using the meth, they started hearing voices, they would think, oh, that's a hallucination. And when they came off the meth, it went away. So they were more convinced that it was a hallucination. So they would keep using, and then they'd hear the voices again, and then when they came off, they'd disappear. And this might have went on for 10, 15, 25, 50 times. And then one day, they didn't go away. And they were there socked in, just as bad as any psychotic in the state hospital system or in the prison. The prisoners called meth the devil's drug. And I heard story after story of when these guys ran out of meth, that the voices would show up and tell them where to be and when to be there, and somebody would just magically show up with more meth. I mean, this happened time after time after time. I had one guy where the voices would tell him which houses to rob and generally where the loot was. I had one guy where the voices told him he was in San Diego. They told him there was a Sesamelia pot field up in Oregon, and they could tell him where it was. So he took whatever money he had. He went up there and he found it. he started cutting it down and selling it in one of the parks and buying prostitutes and drugs and alcohol with it. He did that for probably close to a month before he ran out. And he told the voices, I got to go up there again. I'm out of money. And they said, no, don't go up there because they're waiting for you. They'll kill you. They know you've been stealing their crop. Just take whatever money you have and go back to San Diego now.
Again, another testimony that these are intelligent entities. These aren't random voices. There is a strategy, and they're feeding off of the host. It's a parasitical relationship. I was wondering if, Jerry, you had encountered people who weren't Christians or of a different religion. Do these entities speak different languages?
Yeah, they'll speak whatever language the person is fluent in. You have to believe the lies that they tell you in order for them to have power over you. You know, again, on my website at jerrymarcinski.com, if you go to articles, there's a program there called That's a Lie Program. It works for everybody. If you get these negative intrusive thoughts that are bombarding you, get that program and read it. It works for schizophrenics. It'll weaken the voices. They're like fishermen. They'll bait the hook and throw it out in front of you and see if you bite. You know, you're stupid, you're ugly. If you buy on that, then they'll keep it up. They are intelligent. Some of them are very stupid. Some of them are very sly. I mean, sly beyond belief. Very cunning, very dangerous. But they're all dangerous. And we're all hit by them. It's not just schizophrenics. You know, if you're walking down the sidewalk and you have an intrusive thought, you know, something bad, you know, I had one guy write me, he said, you're right, I was standing behind my boss the other day and here's this intrusive thought comes in and says, spit on him. You know, how many people were driving down the highway and kind of wonder, I wonder what it would be like to swerve into the other lane or standing on the edge of a bridge and go, I wonder what it would be like to jump. You know, these negative intrusive thoughts that you know don't come from you and they horrify you when they show up. It's like, where did that come from? It doesn't come from you. That's these things. They hit all of us. They don't just hit schizophrenics. They're most notable in schizophrenics, but they hit us all. Negative intrusive thoughts that appear from time to time.
Right there is very important because in the introduction of this interview, it may appear to be a benign anxiety or a depression or a negative thought loop. If you guys could talk about this, and Judy, I know you help a lot of other people as well. These are the inceptions of potentially harmful experiences or conditions down the road for some of these people if it's not taken care of, or if they don't know the origins of these thoughts, because the thoughts then turn into the voices, or the thoughts turn into these negative emotional states, which then compel the entities to become voices. If I got that right, please talk more about that. Judy, can you go first?
Yeah, I work with a lot of women, and just, you know, regular average people off the street, anybody you'd see walking down the street. And everyone that I talk to, and it's funny because I was talking to my husband about this last night, everyone that I talk to has some kind of negative thing going on, whether it's guilt or it's depression or it's anxiety, whatever. And what I've learned, because I've studied the demonic realm, I understand how they work. They come usually in twos or threes or fours or more. I've never seen one alone. If you have somebody that's depressed, so like a woman will come to me and say, well, I'm depressed. And I'll say to her, well, I imagine not only you're depressed, but you have some anxiety. And I'll bet you from time to time you really despair. And I'll name a couple of things, and she'll say to me, well, how do you know? I said, because I've been there. I know who they are. But I tell people, this is how they work. They come to someone, and you'll get this. You're walking along, you're going through life, and all of a sudden, something happens, and you go, you know, you get that catch, and you're kind of like, either you're going to fear, or you're going to get angry, or whatever. Something happens to make you react negatively. And you have that moment. That moment is where you need to stop it, because that's where, if you receive that, if you allow that in, if you make that your own, if you go, oh, I need to be afraid, you know, and then the fear becomes yours. Now it's your emotion. It started as a spiritual, I call it a temptation. It comes at you. If you receive it, then it becomes yours. Then you got that to deal with. So these women come to me, and I explain this to them. I said, okay, you know, you're depressed. Well, at some point, you had a moment in time where this depression came to you, and you received it. And so what I do with them is I pray with them, and I command this stuff to go. I tear it down in the name of Jesus Christ, and it goes. This stuff goes, and these women are always shocked. They're shocked. They're like, I feel so light, just like people do after mace. I feel so light. I feel so good. It's gone, and it doesn't come back. And I tell them, it may test you, but when you get these feelings of, you know, where your gut grabs, and you know you're going to react negatively, right there you stop it. And we've been taught, I think, as a culture, that whatever comes to us, we receive it. If we start to feel crabby, we get crabby. If we start to feel angry, we get angry. We act it out. We don't have to receive any of that.
Yeah, none of these academics ever ask, where do thoughts come from? It's not even in their mind. They don't come from us. Your mind is like a radio receiver. It receives that frequency. Whatever frequency you're on is the thoughts you collect, you know? And you need to change your frequency. And these things want to bring your frequency down, you know? So one of the things the voices hate is the 23rd Psalm. I had one patient I remember said, when I repeat the 23rd Psalm, the voices react like worms thrown on a hot frying pan. So they're anti-religious. They don't like religion. They don't like Christ. They don't like God. They don't like preachers. What's that tell you?
Yeah. Well, and I tell the women that I work with too, I tell them, if we can deal with the spiritual element in your life, you can begin to heal. And I've found with everyone that I've dealt with, if we get rid of the spiritual garbage, all the spiritual negativity, which takes 10 minutes, then people begin to heal. Because people come to me and tell me they're depressed. So we'll deal with that and get rid of that. And then you find there's all this stuff underneath, because those entities know what's underneath. They study us. They know us. They sift us. They know what we're made of. They watch us.
They can go in your mind and pull out every rotten thing you've ever done and throw it in your face over and over again. Because they're spiritual. They're ethereal. They're energetic. Just like mace is an energetic psychotherapy. It deals with energy that's frozen in your body that you can't get out. These spirits are energy. Your spirit is energy. So they can go in there and pull up every rotten thing you've ever done and just keep throwing it in your face over and over and over again until they get you feeling guilty and rotten and ashamed. Once they lower your frequency, then they can drain you.
Well, and I found, people, once we get rid of whatever that negative entity is, or entities, because it's usually two or three or four or five, then when they come back a week later, I found out their problem really wasn't depression. It was a whole other issue that was underneath that depression, which is why those entities came and put depression on them. Once you get rid of that, then you can deal, then you can deal with the issue. Like I had someone come to me whose husband has been an alcoholic for, 10, 20 years. And she said her marriage is falling apart because of the alcoholism. So we prayed. We tore down every stronghold that she could tell me was in his life. And 10 days later, I find out he woke up the next day and he hasn't had a thing to drink since. He's perfectly sober. It's gone. But then I find out that wasn't really their problem. That was one of the symptoms of, that was the acting out of the problem. Their problem are other things. So now we can get down to that. But those entities pushed him into alcoholism because of the underlying problems, the underlying garbage in their life that they needed to deal with. So, if you get rid of the entities, then you can heal.
Yeah, with alcohol, there's something about alcohol, and specifically certain drugs have certain entities around them. I read that alcohol especially collects human spirits, if I'm not mistaken, because the human spirits that were once human will hang around people at bars
They will.
Could you talk more about that, Jerry? I don't think people understand that.
I remember one time I had an Apache. This was when I was working in the psychology department at the state prison. There was an Apache who was so violent up in northern Arizona that the Apache police couldn't even deal with him. So they were sending him down to my prison unit. And I heard he was a violent alcoholic and also like a evil shaman. So I'd never met anything like that. When he showed up on my unit, I called him in. I said, well, hey, I'm your psych. You're on meds. I'll be seeing you once a month to see how you're doing. And this guy was looking at me like I'd rather, you know, slit your gut open and spill your guts all over this room than say another word to you. He just hated white men. And, you know, I was curious about him. So I went to the head of the Indian group, who was a Navajo guy, a real gentle Navajo guy. He said, you be careful with him. And so I just kept calling him in month after month until after about 6 months, I could speak to him for 20 minutes. And he would tell me how, you know, he would drink. His girlfriend was alcoholic. The spirits walked her out into traffic and she got hit and killed. He said there was a bar in Phoenix that every time he went anywhere near that bar, if he had alcohol in him, he said the spirits over that bar were piled up way high into the sky until they disappeared. He said if he went anywhere near that bar with alcohol in him, they would come down and they would jump him and they would kind of force him to drink more. And I asked him, well, if you can do all this magical stuff, how come you can't stop drinking? He said, it's because of the spirits of dead alcoholics. You know, they want to drink too. They can't get drunk in a spiritual form. So they hang around bars and they wait for somebody to get drunk enough for them to jump in. And then they want their share. So they foster the guy to keep drinking. Yeah, they don't call it spirits for nothing.
No, they don't. Judy, is that consistent with anything you've heard of?
Well, I heard an interesting story from a fellow who told me that he had one time seen in the spirit that hospitals had more negative entities than any place he'd ever seen. Hospitals were loaded with them, where people are dying. Loaded with them, he said. It shocked him. But, you know, these things are liars. These spirits are liars. They will tell you anything. They'll tell you, if they think they can get to you, they'll tell you that they're your grandmother, if you loved your grandmother.
They'll tell you anything.
They'll tell you anything. They'll tell you that they're your family. They'll tell you that, you know, they're President Lincoln. They'll tell you that they'll tell you anything that'll work on you. They lie. I wouldn't believe a thing they said, ever. I wouldn't trust them. I wouldn't believe what they say they are because they're liars and they lie all the time.
Yes, and there's constantly.
And there's a hierarchy in the demonic realm.
Yeah, there is.
There's a hierarchy of very high-ranking principalities, and then there's powers and there's wickedness in high places. You know, Satan is the prince of the air. He rules over this. And they all have different jobs. They work together. They're given assignments. They meet in councils. I met a guy who was a former Satanist who had gone to these satanic councils. And he said they put people's names on councils. They pick and choose who they want to take out. They find somebody they don't like, they put their name in the council. And then these spirits are assigned to go after them and destroy them. And, you know, and this is known in the world of people who have been involved in that dark realm and who have come out of it. They talk about it.
I remember one time where we had got rid of three of the voices and that's all the person said he had. And then after all three were gone, he said a fourth one has appeared and he's mad. And I said, where'd that one come from? He said, that's the boss. And he's pissed off that these other three are now gone.
I've had a guest on named Mark Passio, who was a high priest, former high priest in the Satanic Church for 10 years. And his transition out of it, I guess the sudden realization that the goal of the Satanic Church was to enslave mankind. And he didn't realize that. It certainly took a while for him to get there. But he was pointing out the members of this church were the high echelon of professional people within society. And that was very startling to learn about. That was like 12 years ago he was mentioning that. doctors, lawyers, judges, all these people in these higher professional positions, it does make you kind of step back, reevaluate what's going on, especially when we are learning that people in positions of professional jobs are making decisions about what pharmaceutical treatment to bring to patients such as schizophrenics when we do have these obvious, more easier treatments to choose from. It seems to be a deliberate choice to ignore it at this point.
Well, they're not looking. They think, that, as they always have, that the only way to treat anything is with drugs. And they're making a fortune doing it, billions of dollars. So they don't want any other kind of treatment coming out. They don't want people moving to MACE. I would think that MACE would probably take care of 75% of what psychiatry and psychology does, you know. But they don't want that coming out.
I should say the other thing is, you know, like with my story, I didn't tell this story except for to a very select few people over my lifetime because although I did have a book published about it by Doubleday when I was 28, but under a pseudonym because I didn't want anybody to know who I was, because people think you're crazy. Yeah, the stigma. If I walked up to a psychiatrist today, and pick any psychiatrist, you know, in the U.S., and told him my story, I very unlikely they're going to believe me. They're going to think,
on drugs.
Yeah, they'd say, well, she never got well. Obviously, she's got a problem because she thinks they're demons. So how do you, you know, even now when I tell my story, there are people who say, oh, well, she's just one of those people that turned to religion. And now, so that's her new delusion. You know, I get that too. So I was really careful for a long time who I would tell what. But when I met Jerry, I decided, you know what? Jerry's out there telling the story. I'm going to go tell it. People can think whatever they want to think. But there's going to be somebody that's going to hear it. And it's going to say, I can do that. I can replicate that. And they'll do it. And maybe it's one out of a million. I don't care if it's one. It's worth it. But to break the paradigm that has been created in the mental health world is, I don't even think it's possible.
They've lied to the entire world, and they've done it for decades. And people believe it, and they're teaching it in the university. They're teaching these lies in the university now. Psychiatrists are coming out believing that, you know, mental patients have a biological imbalance somewhere in their brain and that there's nothing that could be done about it. And they're giving this hopeless message to their patients. It's negative. It's bad. It's evil.
What are your thoughts, either Judy or Jerry here, what are your thoughts about the other symptoms attributed to schizophrenia, such as when the personality changes, and there are often physical changes when that happens, such as eye color or hair color, or even the onset of a terminal illness that disappears when the personality is absent? And this is in addition to the voices the patient will experience, and they'll also experience different smells.
Well, if you look at demon possession, and if you study demon possession, you'll find out that when people are demon possessed, their eye color can change, their personality can change. I actually went to an exorcism once where a person was thrown through the air 12 feet into a wall, just lifted and flew across the room without anybody there. There's tremendous powers. You know, these demons have tremendous powers. They can change people. They can change eye color. They can make you sick.
They can inflict damage, physical damage on you.
My husband came to me one day. He walked from the kitchen to the family room, and he comes up to me. He goes, I sprained my ankle. I said, what do you mean you sprained your ankle? He said, well, I can't walk. It hurts so bad. And I said, well, how could you have sprained your ankle? Did you fall? He said, no. I said, you just walked like 10 feet. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, you know what? I think that's a demon. So I said, let me pray for you. So I laid hands on him. I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, go, be gone. I said, okay, now walk. And he walked and it was gone. His ankle was fine. And I've seen that with people several times. I keep notebooks of things that people call and ask us to pray for that are negative and that instantly it goes away. That we think is sickness. We think it's sickness, but it's not. It's demonic. But we receive all this stuff. And my husband could have said, I have a sprained ankle, and he could have received it and just gone on, and his ankle probably would have swollen up, and he would have been limping for a couple of weeks. So they can do all kinds of things.
Yeah, that's very powerful, Judy. We've had a guest on a couple of times, a Hawaiian shaman, that explains a similar healing method, and his book is titled Instant Healing. He's got a range of books. His name is Dr. Serge Kahili King. And the book in question is titled Instant Healing. With your healing method in rebuking these entities, in addition to what Dr. Kahili King is doing, I bet that would be very, very functional to help people. Microwave fields may also play a role, considering the wireless routers and microwave towers in nearly all human environments. Decades-old research revealed what microwave radiation exposure can cause, such as anxiety and depression. I suspect this is another catalyst for negative thoughts to attract the etheric parasite. And if so, the strategy is no different than the outcomes of the pharmaceutical treatment. What are your thoughts on the ubiquitous microwave radiation in our environment and potential corresponding anxieties?
Well, you look at, you know, what microwaves do, and they're spraying the skies constantly all over the planet, not just over the United States, all over the planet. They're spraying aluminum and barium and all these other toxic materials that react with microwaves. I saw somebody up in Washington took some rainwater, collected it, and ran a lab analysis with it. It was full of aluminum and barium. You know, it's getting into our systems. It's toxic to the trees. It's toxic to animals and plants. These people are poisoning us, you know, and it's not stopped. Since Trump got in, it's not stopped. I was watching them spray the skies here in Tucson yesterday. You know, they try to pass it off as a contrail. Contrails don't last for very long behind the plane. These things go all the way across the sky, and then they spread out. I mean, we're all being poisoned. And then they turn up those microwaves, and reacting with the aluminum that our bodies are absorbing, they're slowly killing us all.
And I wonder if it is to facilitate these attacks as well. Judy, what are your thoughts on this?
Well, here's one for you. I just did an experiment last night. For three nights, I had my cell phone, and now I'm talking about, you know, EMF waves, you know, cell phone. But I charged my cell phone next to my bed three nights in a row. All three nights, I had horrible dreams. I woke up exhausted in the morning, brain fog out of it. And I said to my husband, you know, and then I read something yesterday. It said, Apple said, do not charge your phone on your nightstand while you're sleeping because you're radiating your brain all night. So I said, okay, I'm not going to do that. So I put my phone on my desk last night, went to bed. I slept like a baby, woke up this morning, no fog, no nothing. And so I said to my husband, that radiation, those waves are doing something. And my guess is that they could make us more open and vulnerable to the demonic realm.
I think so as well. Just a quick heads up, the phone will discharge the highest amount of radiation capable of that phone when it's being charged.
Yeah, well, it was freaky to me to wake up this morning and be totally clear and feel great and have energy, where the last 3 days were after having been radiated all night, the last 3 days I dragged around like I wanted to sleep all day, I couldn't get my head clear, and I thought, wow. So they are, you know, and then you add the spiritual realm to it. But there's one thing I want to say, though, that's really important. When you get rid of these negative entities, you've got to replace them with something positive. You cannot leave that space open with nothing. You've got to put something positive in your mind in terms of your thinking. You know, for me, it was the Bible, because that's very positive for me. For others, it could be whatever is good and pure and true and honorable. Put those things back in your head, because if you leave a space there, they will come back. They'll bring more. Don't ever remove them without putting something else back in.
Yeah, that's a really strong point. When you look at this vampiric dynamic, it will eventually highlight how our bodies, the human bodies, can house the living soul, how a spiritual essence animates a very complex system, not only of radiating emotional energy, but a beautiful, loving personality surrounded by a multi-layered auric field. And it's in these healthy states that the auric field becomes a shield, protecting against etheric attacks from these foul entities. And Judy, as you mentioned, once the initial process of clearing out the emotional traumas rids the patient of the voices and the attacks, you have to maintain that. And healthy boundaries, you know, when you're interacting with certain people, steering clear, because you're going to be interacting with other people who have these entities around them. And if you don't have a healthy auric field or some type of armor against these entities, it'll just continue.
Yeah, stay away from negative people. Stay away from monster movies and murder mysteries and these detective shows and war movies. Stay away from all that stuff. All that negative stuff feeds them. You know, and if you look at the garbage that's on television right now, it's just full of murders constantly. It's like by the time a kid gets to be 17, he's watched 1,000 murders on TV. You know, and it's kind of like they're saying, oh, this is how you handle your problems. Go get a gun and shoot somebody. And then they try to remove everybody's guns, you know, when they're the ones that are causing this in the first place. I mean,
Judy, what do you want to say to listeners here for your final thoughts?
I want them to know that this negative stuff that comes at us, number one, we don't have to receive it. We don't have to take it in. We don't have to act it out. We don't have to live it. We can resist it. I've come to the conclusion that everything negative comes from these entities.
I agree.
Whether it comes through a person, whether it comes through an event, whether it comes through your own mind. I really resisted believing that for a lot of years, but it has been proven to me over and over and over. Everything negative comes out of that realm. So my suggestion is don't receive the negative. If somebody comes along and smacks you on the head, don't waste your time getting angry and hating them. Just bless them, pray for them, you know, wish them well, and don't take that stuff on, because then it will own you. You know, I spent a lot of my years being angry. I was very angry. That was a part of my trauma response, was anger. That anger just chews you up, you know, and spits you out. It destroys you. Don't waste your time on it. Don't waste your time on this negative garbage. Find the good. Find what's pure. Find what's right. You know, find what's noble, what's honorable. Focus on those things. And that is so protective. It is just so protective for your mind. And for me as a Christian, or for anybody out there that's a Christian, when you get this negative stuff coming at you, in the name of Jesus Christ, tear it down. Just say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I tear you down. Be gone, get out of here. And it goes.
Yeah, realize those thoughts don't come from you. They're coming from outside you. They're trying to influence you in negative ways. Don't take it in.
Jerry, if you would elaborate a little more on that, a bit more on the MACE energy method for listeners, how that helps them now.
Yeah, the MACE is, my entire career, I mean, I've been at this for close to 50 years. I've never seen anything work as well as MACE for getting rid of psychological problems. It doesn't just treat the symptoms like psychiatry does. And it's not just talking about the problems. It actually goes into your subconscious, identifies that pool of negative energy that's been driving your life in a wrong direction, and it brings it out, and it dissolves it. I mean, it's actually your spirit that dissolves it, but MACE sets up the structure for the spirit to do that. So there is a spiritual component to it, you know, that does the work, but it's not real obvious, but it's there. And you can get rid of a major trauma in an hour. Something that's, I mean, I've seen it over and over and over again. People 60, 70, 75 years old, that something happened to them when they were a kid, you know, at 8 or 9, and they decided they were worthless. And they went through their entire life with that belief. You know, at the end of an hour May session, that belief is gone. It's dissolved. It's no longer there. They're free of it. And it doesn't take a lot of sessions either. It's not like the regular psychotherapy where you got to keep going over and over and over again. And another interesting thing about it is the therapist does not have to know what the trauma was. You know, there's a lot of patients I finish up with, and I have no idea what actually happened to them to cause the damage, but it's gone. You know, it's a cutting edge psychotherapy that's just come out fairly recently, and the establishment wants nothing to do with it.
Well, Jerry Marcinski and Judy Gregerson, thank you both for being on In Other News and being on this hero's journey to bring back substantial help for the many patients, young and old, and saving them from injuries, often by the pharmaceutical treatment, as you've mentioned, Jerry, and bringing them back to normal lives. Jerry, your site is jerrymarcinski.com, and your book is titled An Amazing Journey into the Psychotic Mind, Breaking the Spell of the Ivory Tower. And plus, you have a lot of great articles on your site, jerrymarcinski.com. And Judy, you're the author of 3 books, including Strategies for Overcomers and What I Learned in the Pit. And how do listeners reach out to you? How do they find you?
I have a website. It's www.strategiesforovercomers.com. My books are on Amazon. The story that I told you today, I put in book form. It'll be on Amazon next week, starting next week. It's called The Terrible Years. And it tells that story and explains all of what we've talked about in that book to people if they want to, you know, learn more or pass it on to somebody.
Absolutely incredible. I look forward to reading that one as well. Thank you both for being on In Other News.
Thank you. I really appreciate it.
Thank you for letting us get the information out.
That's going to do it for In Other News. I'm Jeff Brady. Visit inothernewsradio.com for archives and more information about the guests.